Today I want to talk about evangelism. Everyone grab your chair. And it's going to go differently than you might think. So we've been in the Bible looking at a series of messages about people meeting Jesus, having encounters, and looking at how those relate to our lives. And we've been doing that since January. Today we're going to look at a story of a man whose life very much was changed by his experience with Jesus, and he did not keep it quiet. Believers are called to be evangelists. Evangelist means a person that shares the Christian faith. And that is all of us. It is not just the person talking to you now. It is all of us. So we're going to look at the story of the man that had the legion and how he then went after he was freed by Jesus and shared that experience with others. We're going to talk about evangelism, what it is and what it isn't, and dispel some of the myths. And I really hope all of us just leave here this morning realizing that we, the church, are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the earth. And just your being, having the Spirit of God filling you, means you are different. And wherever you go, and church is the last place I'm talking about, wherever you and I go, we are light in darkness, and we are salt that makes a difference. And we have a calling, and we have an incredible privilege, I would say. And we live in a culture that is trying to suppress the Christian message. And true Christians are obvious, noticed, and brightly shining. So I want to talk about the E word, evangelism, a little bit, and then we're going to look at this story and share with you a few things that I've had an interesting week. I was telling my wife, it's interesting how I pray, and I feel that this is the passage the Lord is directing me to, and then sometimes so many things in my life seem to happen that just intertwine with that. And I'll just admit to you, I'm a little off today. I went through a massive amount of grieving yesterday for two people that I love who are in deep suffering. And so I don't feel like myself, and I'm going to share a little bit of that. And but all of it is that the love of Jesus would be known among us. And more than anything, that's what I feel the Lord is calling us toward. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about these things and look at the story of Mark 5. So pray with me, if you would. Father, we come to you this morning, grateful, as several people said as we were singing this morning, so grateful for your work. We ask you to move now in us. We hear your words. Your word says, as you were sent, you send us. You said that we are a light, a city that's a light on a hill that should not be covered. And you said that we are salt of the earth and that we would not become tasteless, but that we would have an influence. And so, Spirit of God, I ask that you would pour out now in each of us, fill us, Lord, that we would meet Jesus and tell everybody. And I pray, God, for a stirring in us, that we would not slumber, as Megan prayed earlier, that we would be ready to share the story of what you've done in our lives and who you are and not keep silent and not be distracted by all the other things. Would you just put on us a fresh sobriety, wake us from sleep if we don't think about this often, and Lord, show us where our fishing pond is and give us the courage to move out into it. We want to be people that make a difference and bring light and love and freedom to others. So, Spirit of God, I pray that you would move upon us this morning. Come and send us afresh. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's dispel some evangelism myths. Evangelism, what is it? It means I knock on someone's door and share with them the four spiritual laws. And you have a quota. And if you don't finish your quota, you won't go to heaven. Does anyone kind of think that when you think about evangelism? Some of us might. And I'm here to free you and tell you that is not evangelism. Evangelism is a delight. Evangelism comes from two words. It's a compound Greek word. One means good and one means message. So Evangelism means good messaging. Isn't that great? It just means you have a good thing to tell somebody. And anything can be evangelized. You know, car salesmen are evangelists in a sense, trying to get you to buy their car because you can get 0% interest for however long. So, but it's the sharing of the good message of Jesus. It is not a sales pitch. It's not a call for a decision, and it's not pressure. It's not something that is only for the professionals. I purposely wore a t-shirt today and dressed down because I just really wanted to, like, emphasize that message, that this is just something for every man everywhere. There's not a special outfit. There's not special training you need. You don't need a certification. You don't even need me to tell you you can do it because Jesus has already called us to be a light. And so it's not forced, and it should not be unnatural. This is what evangelism is. It is both an event and a lifestyle. So it's the event of going and telling someone about the love of God, but it's also a lifestyle. It's that we can live in such a way that people see Jesus and the goodness of the gospel in our lives. You know that famous St. Francis quote of preach the gospel at all times. Who can finish it for me? When necessary, use words, St. Francis. So preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Our lives are the telling of the gospel. And, you know, who watched a good, like, football or baseball game recently? Anybody? Do you remember when you were telling someone, oh, yeah, you know, they got a field goal, or, yeah, they got a home run, like, you know that? It's just, isn't it just natural to talk about something good? Like, you guys hear me talk about, like, good things, you know? We talk about the sports game or, you know, the great meal. Like, who's had the French dip over at Farmhouse, you know? It's like the best thing going right now. It's just you talk about something that's good. And in the same way, sharing the love of God, what Jesus has done in us, it should be a very natural thing. It's just, I'm simply just sharing the overflow of my happiness of something good that's happened. And I believe it can be weaved daily into our lives seamlessly if we are aware of it. So let's look at this passage in Mark 5. This is a story of Jesus freeing a demoniac. A bunch of pigs die, and then the demoniac says, I want to go with you. This is so great. And he says, actually, the better thing would be if you went back to your people and you told them about what God had done. And this is a model for us. So let's look at Mark 5, verse 1. Mark 5, verse 1. The disciples came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken to pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out, gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. He cried out with a loud voice and said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, don't torment me. For Jesus had been saying to him, come out of that man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. He began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. The demons entreated Jesus, saying, send us into the swine, that we could enter them. And he gave them permission. Coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, 2,000 of them about. And they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and the country. People came out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who saw it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to entreat Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And he didn't let him, but he said to him, go home to your people, report to them the great things the Lord's done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So, what a story. I mean, there's so many places we could go with this. I really want to focus more on the AD instead of the BC. The BC is before Christ, and the AD is after deliverance. And so we're really going to focus more on that. But just, you know, to honor the story, there's so much happening here. Like, pigs can get demons, and 6,000, you know, a legion is 6,000 troops. So the common idea here is that this was 6,000 demons inhabiting one human body, which I think is less impressive about the power of Satan and more impressive that one human soul has the capacity to hold that much. It's incredible to think about. But I want to focus on really on sort of the end of the story, and we're going to relate to this man Legion and relate it to him in a few ways. So as we talk about telling everyone, the first thing I want to point out is that telling everyone happens primarily not in the church. Would you say that with me? Telling everyone happens primarily not in the church. Let's do that again and emphasize that N word. Ready? Telling everyone happens primarily not in the church. Very, very important. Now, I'll share a little bit about this story. In verse 1 and 2, we see that Jesus is not in the synagogue. He is not in church when he's doing his evangelistic campaign, right? He's out on the shore of the sea. And Jesus sends the man, I wonder what his name was, by the way. That's like, maybe his name was Larry or Leonard, you know? But we see Larry, like, later in verse 19 and 20, also doing his evangelism, not in the church, but just back in his hometown. Very important. Gerasenes, it tells us, his people, were possibly, we don't know, because these cities have been destroyed, and there's not a lot of extra biblical record, but there was a town called Gadara, which was in that region, so its probability is that Gerasenes were from that town. And Gadara was one of 10 cities that made up an area called Decapolis, which if you look back at verse 20, that's what it's referring to there. So the Decapolis was 10 Roman cities, and it was sort of kind of like the CSRA is like, you know, Grovetown, I guess, and Evans and Martinez and South America, South Augusta, Hepzibah, North Augusta, the CS, you know, whatever, the Savannah. So the Decapolis was 10 cities, one of which was Gadara, that were part of the Roman Empire. Very, very important. And it was on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, as we see in verse 1. They came off out of the boat onto the shore, and there was the city. And I'm sharing that information with you, not to impress you with all my, you know, knowledge of the old world, but I just want to tell you, it's just to remind us that it wasn't here when this was happening. It was out somewhere. That was the mission field. Not in the church. Very, very important. When we started this church, I've shared this many times, and it was extremely helpful for me. I did a study. I just decided to do this. Sometimes you just feel inspired to do things, and this was one of those moments, and I decided I'm going to read the New Testament, and I had a piece of paper here, and I had my Bible here, and I wrote down, I made two columns, and one column was Jesus did his stuff in the religious context, and the second column was Jesus did his stuff outside of the religious context. And I just went through all four Gospels, and I just looked at where, I didn't even include Acts, I just went through the four Gospels, and I looked at where did Jesus do his ministry? Where did he tell people about the good news? Where did he free people? Where did he heal? Where did he cast out demons? Where did he have these conversations? And I just made hashtags. This happened in the church, this happened outside the church, this happened in the church. And when I was finished, I had this huge, you know, all these things, and I counted them up, and then I did the math. And it turned out that 11% of his interactions with people in the New Testament were in the church, and 89% were outside the church. So let's just, like, shimmy it up and say 1 out of 10 of Jesus' recorded ministry experiences were with people. One was in the church, guys. 9 out of 10 were in the marketplace. Very, very, very important, because in church we typically think that the only place this can happen is in the nursing home or the homeless mission or Sunday morning or when we have a revival. And I'm here to tell you, this is about 10% of the ministry that we do. This is not where it all happens. And in America, we tend to think, because we have air conditioning lights and we try to like make it kind of cool, you know, like we have coffee and we clean the place and we have a worship team, and like we think that's the center of it. But like, yes, it's our center, like our weekly gathering, but it's not where all the ministry happens. And we are really brainwashed thinking this is where all the ministry happens. If we look at the Bible, 10% of the ministry happened in the context of the meetings. 90% happened at Kroger, at Walmart, at the dog park. I remember a friend of mine who bought a car from me. His name is Martin, and he's like 24. And years ago, he drove over and drove this car, and he was in Atlanta, and we were talking. And so, you know, as we were doing the test drive and getting ready to exchange money, he said, "Well, what do you do? And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And he said, "A pastor? What's a pastor?" Now, this is inner city. This person travels the world. He's in logistics. He's from Hong Kong. So he's just a world traveler type guy. Collects all these weird cars. And he said, "What is a pastor?" He's like, again, young 20s. And I said, "A pastor, you know, a pastor of like a church, like I serve at a church." And I kid you not, he looked at me and said, "Church? What is a church?" Guys, I was stunned. And he wasn't making this up. He was so in his life, and this is the culture. Like, if you grew up in the Bible Belt and you've kind of just always got it, maybe we're not aware. But so much of the world, like America is post-Christian. It is. And so much of the world and so much of our culture has no context for the existence of God, sin, salvation from sin, what church even is. And so I like sat there and I tried to explain, like, can you imagine, it's like trying to explain church to an alien that like came from another planet. And like, these are our churches. Well, what is a church? Well, and I tried. I was like, "Well, it's a lot of people. We believe in God. You know about God, right?" He's like, "Yeah, God, like, you know, like there's like maybe a divine being up there." I'm like, "Yeah, God." And so we get together and we do stuff. We like sing songs to that God, and we have a Bible. "You know about the Bible?" He's like, "Oh, I've heard of the Bible." I was like, "Well, we teach from the Bible in that church thing, that meeting." And I just went through this, like the whole thing, just trying to explain to him what it was. And it was beautiful. And he listened, and he didn't, you know, get delivered or come to Christ, but we still talk years later. And so I share that to say that our evangelism, like, you're probably not going to find a lot of fish who haven't been caught here. Sorry. They're not here. The fish who haven't been caught yet are out there. There's probably some here. But the place that we go fishing, our fishing pond, is wherever we swim. So for you and I, that means our neighborhood. It means our workplace. It means the place we shop. It means the gun range we went to. It means the people that we hunt with. It means the shop that we use to fix our car or do our nails or have our hair done. Guys, that is where the gospel is happening. And that is where we are called to go. And this man was from Gadara, and he returned to tell everybody. So as we start here, I just want to ask you, like, ask yourself, what is your sphere of influence? What is your sphere of influence? Where is the area, part of your life, that you and I could go and tell people about Jesus? Well, that brings me to the next point, which is that our telling is simply an overflow of our experience with Jesus. Our telling is simply an overflow. So first point, very important, our telling, it's not here. This is not my primary ministry place. You might be shocked to think that, but I don't see it that way. I do a lot of stuff here, but I do a lot of stuff outside of here, and it's not related to my job, and I think the same is for all of us. Our telling is simply an overflow of our experience with Jesus. So this man had an incredible experience. Again, we're not going to go into the, you know, all the details of it, but he was demon-possessed, he was living in tombs, he had supernatural strength given to him by the demons, which we see happen many other times in the scripture, by the way, so that's not a strange thing. And he's able to break through chains, he's gashing himself, hurting himself. There's a lot of ways that we could relate that to common culture. Jesus comes along, the demons are aware, and Jesus casts the demons out. The man wants to be free. The demons are released into these pigs. And the man is just overwhelmed. And I love what it says here, because he goes and it says he tells it, and everyone marveled, and they see this is the guy that used to be this way, but now he's this way. And so I think a lot of Christians don't share our faith because we've lost touch with our salvation. And evangelism, for me and for you, it should be just an overflowing. It shouldn't be this job that, like, oh great, I've got to go and tell someone about Jesus. It should be that the God of the universe woke you up today, and there were trees, and there was coffee. Maybe there was a spouse, or maybe you had the beauty of being all by yourself, which Paul says is better than being married. Whatever the case for us, we woke up and the God of the universe gave us this hour to breathe and live and do wonderful things and eat food and hear music. And perhaps some point in our past we experienced the salvation of Jesus. And that is what we tell about. It's the love of God that we have in our lives. And I think a lot of Christians, we don't tell because we've lost track of that. Like, we've lost track of the meeting with Jesus that we had. And this man, you know, and I'm thinking of David's prayer in Psalm 51. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And for some of us this morning, like, you're really disconnected right now because you're thinking, I can't tell anyone about Jesus. I don't even talk to Jesus. I'm, like, unaware of Jesus. And I'm like, great, if you realize that right now, like, right now, if you're, I mean, like, that's great if you realize that. Like, if you're faking your way through this thing, then this is what you need to hear. It's time to wake up. It's time to get back in touch. And the prayer is, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because the reality, guys, is every one of us had a legion at one point. You may not have had 6,000, but no one could do anything for you, like he says. And Jesus came along, and he moves in us, and he helps us. And so we are telling, we're sharing something that has happened to us. And, you know, for some of us, this is a great exercise, and I do this a lot. Maybe you need to revisit your experience with God. Maybe you need to go back. Maybe you need to go back to the place you first experienced God. Maybe you need to take off a day and go off into the woods with your Bible and just journal. And maybe we need to, like, reconnect with the infancy of our faith, the time that God changed us. Because what we don't want to do is just be plastic Christians. We want to reconnect with what God has done, and we want to stir that up, and we want to go back to that again and again. How ridiculous can I just try to be if I just want to remind us today and just rejoice with us and tell us, like, we were forgiven of our sin. We were forgiven. We're not experiencing the judgment that is due us for what is in our hearts and what we've done with our lives. Because Jesus died in our place, and he said, I love you not based on what you've done and who you are and how bad you are and how good you are, but I love you and I welcome you in, and your sins are no more. And that is the story of the Christian church. And I don't think as we age, we should forget that. I think we should remember it all the more and come back to it over and over and over again. And so, you know, if God has become stale to you, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and I invite you to get past that place of pretending and faking it in your faith and claw your way to God. I mean, if this guy did it, guys, he was in a tomb. He lived in a tomb. He was all cut up in chains, and everyone was scared of him. And the thing, and like, if he could do it, we can do it. And Jesus isn't scared of him. I love, there's so many places in the Bible where Jesus just walks into situations where nobody would. And he does the same today. So if you're in that place and you're like in this shell of like stale, rusty, crusty, dusty Christianity, call out to God. Become desperate. Say, God, save me. I don't want to be this way. I want life again. I want the stuff that this book says. And I think he'll come to you. It may take some desperation. But it's about sharing our experience with Jesus. And about 5 years ago, I had a friend who died. It was actually the young lady that introduced Jennifer and I to each other. She died of a drug overdose. And so some high school friends, her ex-husband was one of my ex-best friends. And my mind is jumbled, so I'm going to try to share this as best I can. But we all sort of began talking surrounding that death, because it was people that, in some cases, hadn't talked for 30 years. So there was a lady, and then there were three guys, one of which was me, that were all kind of the club back in high school. And so one thing led to another, and we all got together in Augusta, actually in North Augusta area. And this is about 4 or 5 years ago. And we spent a few days talking and catching up and all that sort of stuff. And one of them, the young lady, she's my age, but I think she's young. And she has a restaurant in Edgefield. It's a really nice restaurant. It's like a $60 a plate restaurant. It's called Christine's Farm to Fork. Has anyone by chance been there? Yeah. So I know Christine. She's the owner. She has a farm and beautiful person. And so we reconnected years ago and, got to know some of my old friends again. And, and then everyone went back to their lives and we text every once in a while. So Friday, 2 days ago, I got a text from one of the guys in this club. His name's Johnny, and he's in Washington, and he let me know, and it was a group text with all these people, and just said, hey, Christine is in the hospital. She's been battling cancer for many, many months. And so I very quickly messaged her and found out that you'd think after going through some things that it's not surprising, but what cancer will do to a human being is, it's just never not shocking to me to come upon these situations again. So I called her up, and this is Friday, and I said, hey, are you taking visitors? And she's like, I would absolutely love to see you. So I canceled all my plans for yesterday. Drove, it was about a 3-hour drive, and got to this cancer center, and I spent the whole day with her. And interestingly, that evening, the night before, I had a dream that I was in her hospital room singing Tom Petty to her. And I woke up and I was like, Lord, and I felt like the Lord's like, I want you to take your guitar and your Bible. So I packed up the guitar and Bible. So I walk in the room yesterday, Bible, guitar, and lunch. And, she was overjoyed. And, she's in a life and death moment right now. It's really bad. And we just talked and talked and talked. And after talking for a while, I began to share with her my faith and asking her questions, Not like, are you saved? But, my first question is, do you believe, this is after hours of the cancer story, do you believe that God loves you? That was the first question. And we talked about that for a long time. And it was really beautiful. And then at the time came that I said, well, do you want a song? And she said, yeah. And she listened to the whole thing. We talked about Jesus and God and everything. And so I got out the guitar. And I started singing, no, I won't back down. No, I won't back down. You could stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. Gonna stand my ground, won't be turned around. And I'll keep this world from dragging me down. Gonna Stand my ground. And I won't back down. Weeping. I just fell apart. And it was awesome. It wasn't a worship song, but I shared the whole gospel with her. We talked about the love of God. And then she just grabbed my hands and started crying once the song was over. And she said, in the last 9 months, this is the most meaningful moment I've had. Now, this is someone that doesn't operate in Christian circles. There's no church. There's no family that's Christian. They don't talk about God. And being able to come into that and say, so far you've looked at this whole tragedy through people trying to shackle you. You're living in the tomb. And suddenly there's then this message on a spiritual plane that says there is life after death. Cancer is not the end. Death is not the end. You're still beautiful even though this happened to you. You still have value, and God loves you and wants you right now. And I didn't say this, but maybe he sent me here to tell you that. And the room was, it was just absolutely, absolutely glowing. And highlight of my year probably so far, one of them. And so what was that all about? Well, it was all about me going not to play Tom Petty, not to like mourn with someone only, although I did, but it was about me going and saying, let me tell you the life that I have. Let me tell you what he's done in me. This is where I was. And guys, we talked for 5 hours. And let me share with you the life that I have. And we prayed, and it was great. What's going to happen, I don't know. But the message that was given to me, I then gave to her. And it wasn't here in this church. In fact, I was off. I was not being paid to do that. It's not part of my calling or job. So let me end and say this to us in my final point. Go fish in your Decapolis. Go fish in your Decapolis. This guy wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, I want you to go back. Verse 19, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done, and everyone marveled. So think now, each of us, where is your Decapolis? What does it look like? What does it look like? What is that environment that you go back into? For me, I heard about Jesus in a karate class. A man walked up to me, and he saw me, and he gave me this book. It's my first Bible. I love it. It's too heavy to carry around, and it's too thick. And it has notes about dispensationalism in it, which I don't agree with. But I read it for the first 3 or 4 years until my wife got me this in 1994 that I still have. But this is like, if the building was burning down, I'd grab my family, obviously, but I'd grab my cat and this. You know, it's like prized possession. He gave me that, and it changed my life. He didn't do it in the church. It wasn't on a crusade. It wasn't on a mission trip. He probably didn't have training in the four spiritual laws or evangelism explosion or servant evangelism or whatever it was. It was a guy after a karate class that saw a kid that had no friends and said, and this is what he said to me. This is literally what he said to me as he handed me this. Jeff, I know you're going through a lot of hard things. This has helped me. Maybe it will help you too. And I read it and I got saved in my bedroom. Not in the church. So where is your Decapolis? Where is your Decapolis? And here's a word of admonition, and this is a word of provocation that I wanna say to you guys this morning. It's this: pull the trigger. Pull the trigger on sharing the love of God with people. We are so comfortable in first world churches. And I'm not saying you have to like get out the Bible. You know, I read the Psalm to her, you know, but like you don't have to like be an expert. You just have to say, and guys, bring them here. I'll share the Christian message with them. Bring them here. Tell them we have good coffee. Whatever means necessary. Tell them we'll watch their kids for an hour and a half. They think it's daycare. It's kids' church. We're teaching their children about the gospel too. I mean, whatever it takes, bring them to VBS. But pull the trigger. Guys, I can't emphasize this enough. Pull the trigger. There are people all around us who are absolutely lost and miserable. They're in the tomb. They're gashing. They're cutting themselves. They have nobody. They'll say things to you like, in 9 months fighting cancer, and it's worse than it's ever been, this is the most meaningful moment I've had of hope. And I'm thinking, how in the world? All I did was drive to a hospital. But those people are in your lives too. They're in all of our lives. And so where is your Decapolis? I want to just pray. I want to provoke you to think like how many lost, lonely people are around me right now, and maybe they just need a friend. And then once you see that, then that's what you've got to do. You got to pull the trigger. It's more interesting than Star Wars. It's more interesting than the Demon Hunter movie that's so popular right now. It is. It's more interesting than Avengers Endgame. Okay? Or whatever the new movie. What is it, Doomsday? It's like, it's more interesting than the next car and like the next like house you might get. And those are all fine things to do. But I just wanna ask us to open our eyes, and when you see a person that's without, get some courage from the Holy Spirit and pull the trigger and share the life that is within you. You have no idea the impact it could have. I'm standing here today. God's changed my life because somebody was willing to pull the trigger on me and tell me about a different way. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. I want to deputize all of us this morning with prayer. I believe there's a shower happening later. It's hot outside. Wow. Yeah. All right, let's, if you're able and willing, I'm just going to invite you to receive. Maybe you've opened your hands if you're comfortable with that. If you're not, don't worry about it. But if you are, Father, we ask you to let us be like this man who was delivered, whose sins were forgiven, and who was then sent back. I ask for each of us that you would show us the people around us that need you, set up divine appointments, do miraculous, weird, strange things that would connect us to those who are in need of you. And Lord, send us, just as you did this man with the legion, send us back to our city to share the good things you've done. And I pray that your power would come over this church now, and that you would equip us, and that you'd empower us to be your light, to be your salt, in this world, in this city, in our neighborhoods, at our jobs. Father, I pray for each person here that you would put in us the courage to pull the trigger, even if it's the simplest thing of, hey, come to church with me, or come to Bible study, or more, whatever it is. Father, give us courage to walk in freedom and walk in your power and bring your truth to others. And Lord, we repent of being slow to do this, of keeping the light inside of us. We want to be a church that is a city set on a hill, that others wandering through the darkness at night can see and say, I'm going to go there. I think they have food. I think they have drink. I think they have shelter. Maybe there's good people there. May we be that city in the darkness that's full of light. We ask for your filling, Holy Spirit, to that end. And send us, we say. Amen. Guys, that's our ministry time today. I'm going to dismiss you. If you want prayer, find somebody. Otherwise, have a great day. Stay cool and go pull the trigger.